Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and Isaiah and chapter number 12. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 12. We're continuing to march on and learn more about our God as He has revealed Himself through this wonderful Old Testament book. We come to a very short chapter in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 12. However, in its context, we have a very powerful view and teaching about who God is. Notice with me as we look together the book of Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, and notice with me in verse number 1. Isaiah 12 and verse 1, the Bible says this, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he also is become my salvation. Therefore, with the joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doing among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all of the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." And with this, notice if you don't mind, as it begins to explain about who God is in the book of Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12, and notice with me in verse number 2, and we're going to tie a phrase together where it says, "The Lord is my strength and my song." The Lord is my strength and my song. And with the Lord's help, we're going to make a study of this idea that the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my song. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would just give us grace, that you would give us mercy, that you would help us, Lord, with this teaching, that we could see more about who you are and how great you are. Thank you, Lord, for you being our strength. Thank you for being our song. Thank you for being our salvation. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of Isaiah chapter 12, there's a great emphasis on the salvation part of this. Verse number 1, "And in that day shall thou say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." The idea of God's anger being turned away is a New Testament Bible term called propitiation, which means the appeasement of God's wrath. Where did we get the propitiation from? Well, it starts off that we're all sinners, and because of our sin, we deserve to be separated from a wonderful God to an awful place called hell. But Jesus Christ loved us so much that he came upon this earth, and he lived the same life that you and I lived, went through the same temptations, the same troubles, and the same heartbreaks. Then the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. He died, was buried into a borrowed tomb, and on the third day he rose again. When he rose again the third day, it proved two things. First of all, it proved that Jesus was indeed God. And then second, it proved that God was satisfied with the payment. That the resurrection of Jesus Christ shows that he was our propitiation, meaning the appeasement of God's wrath, that God is no longer angry, because of my sins. That's what we find here, is that God was angry with me, but his wrath has been turned away. Why? Because of the gift of Jesus Christ, that Jesus has accepted the gift. May I pause really quick, because I just worked on this message about believing on God's name. And John chapter 1 and verse 12. So Gospel record of John 1:12. It talks about that there are three verbs there that speak about that in order for us to be part of God's family, that we have to believe, we have to receive, and then God helps us to become the sons of God. That we have to believe on his name. That's a powerful name. In fact, in chapter 12 of Isaiah, you're going to see this idea of God's name quite a bit, about how to use God's name. That in order for us to be saved, we first must believe on his name. What does that mean? Believing that Jesus is my only way. Believing that I'm a sinner and he's my only way, and I must believe on it. But the Bible says that isn't quite enough, because even the devils believe and tremble. I cannot believe that he is a savior. I cannot just believe that he is the savior. I have to believe that he becomes my savior. And I do that by receiving that gift. Amen. I have to believe and I have to receive, and then I become the son of God. I don't become the son of God, the next verse in verse 13, John 1:13. I'm not there because of blood. I'm not a Christian because my parents were Christians. Amen. I'm not by the will of the flesh, meaning, come on, I got to be a Christian. I got to be a Christian. I'm not a Christian because I want to be. And I'm not a Christian because of the will of man, meaning it's not the things that I do. I could do nothing to make myself the son of God. That is a miracle work that God does, that I become the son of God. My part is to believe and receive, and it is his part to bring me salvation. He's the one that saved. I can't save anyone and I can't save myself. I just believe and receive, and he does the making. You see, salvation is of God, not of man. We can do nothing. We just do our part and God does his part. He's the miracle working. So I know that that was a side study, but isn't that interesting? Because it ties right into what we're looking. Look at again, verse 1. And in that day shalt thou say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. You know why I can have comfort? The Bible says in 1 John 5:13 that for those who believe on his name shall know that they have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? That I could have the comfort that I have eternal life, and that I can't lose it, I can't misplace it, because I didn't become the son of God. God made me the son of God, meaning I didn't make myself. God did the becoming. And he gave me eternal life, and I can know it because he said it. He is the witness. And now I have the comfort that no matter what, I'm going to heaven, not because of what I done, but because of what the Lord has done. He has become my salvation. We're going to focus on verse 2 in just a second, but go to verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw out of the water, out of the wells of salvation. I can get a lot of joy from the deep well of salvation. The more that I look about, I don't deserve heaven, and I don't deserve to be a child of God, and I don't deserve to be close to God, and I don't deserve to be saved, but yet God chose to love me anyways. That's a deep well. And draw from that, and I have lots of joy. It doesn't matter how bad things are going, you are still getting better than what you deserve. Amen. Amen. There's a lot of joy to be dug from that well. Verse 4, and in that day, notice in that day, there's a lot of here that we realize that we got this salvation and what God has done for us. There's comfort. There's joy. Verse 4, and in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name. How did we get saved? By calling upon his name. And we realize what salvation we have. We should want others to call upon his name. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. You can get the same thing I have. You can have this joy and this comfort and peace because of what God has done. You call upon his name. Because, by the way, there is no other name in which upon heaven and earth that we could be saved except for the name of Jesus. It's upon his name that we are saved, the name of Jesus. Declare his doings among the people. Make mention that his name is exalted. Isn't it interesting? All these references of the name, it almost fits into the study that we have of the power of his name. His name is exalted. Why is his name exalted? Because I'm a sinner and I deserve God's wrath. But God turned his wrath from me. He has provided me salvation and I have comfort and I have joy and I have peace. And what a great God for giving me those things that I could not give to myself. That his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord. Notice this. This is a conclusion. Because of that deep well of salvation, that the more that you draw from that well, a natural response of any Christian is to sing. It is to sing. We'll talk about this in a second. But the thing that is most associated in the Bible with the new life is a new song. Now, this new song is not new in time, it's new in type, meaning that I have a different song to sing. It's not about man, it's not about me, it's not about my wants. I have a new song, and it's now a song about God, that he has become my salvation, and he has become my song. He becomes the reason why I sing. He becomes the subject of what I sing. He becomes the desire of what I sing. He has become my song because of what he's done. The more that you draw from that deep well of salvation, the more of a different song, a new in type that you should have. If you're still stuck in that old rock and roll, may I dare say, if you're still stuck in that old country, you say, well, I like that and I have a hard time listening to other stuff. Here's the answer. Go draw from the deep well of salvation. Spend more time about with him and listening to the Bible and listening to this, and your song will change in type. I now no longer want to listen to that old stuff. I now have a new song that I enjoy. Because it's about him, and I want to sing about him. I want to talk about him because I have a new song here. Because he has become my salvation. He has become my strength, and he has become my song. I have a different song now. Now, that's going to tie later on to the message that the type of music that you have reflects with the type of God you think you have. That I should have a different type of song, a new in type. Notice as it goes on, verse 5, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout. Now, by the way, that's tied with the singing. Cry out and shout. That means we should be loud. But preacher, I don't think that we... Nah, this is what the Bible says. And this isn't the only place for it. You said, but I can't carry a tune in the bucket. Whose audience are you gunning for? Amen. Listen, the worst singer who's monotone and can't find a single note, that sounds wonderful to God's ears when it's sung to him. Because it's a new in type. I'm doing the best I can for the Lord. It's why I love children singing. They don't care who's around them. They don't care what they sound like. If they're singing, Jesus loves me, this I know, and they're singing it with their heart, praise the Lord for that. Amen. Amen. God looks down and says, that's wonderful. That's great. Oh, don't discourage them. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Isaiah 12 is talking about our God. This wonderful God who has become my strength, who has become my salvation, and has become my song. Now, it's interesting that Isaiah 12:2 is also repeated two other places. So three places in all. Exodus 15:2, Psalm 118 and verse 14, and then Isaiah 12:2. And we find a consistent message. May I just read these verses to you? Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Psalm 118:14. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. And then, of course, Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he also is become my salvation. What a wonderful thing that God placed the emphasis. He placed it three different times. So as we examine this, first thing I want to just think about is what these three verses teach. What do these three verses teach? First of all, it teaches that the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength. Now, Jesus makes a great reference to this in the Gospel record of John in chapter 15. In the Gospel record of John in chapter number 15, actually, I believe it's 14, forgive me, but it's 15, sorry. Brain wobbled second. In John 15, Jesus explains that he is the vine and we are the branches. So he's the trunk and we're the branches that attach to it. And without him, we are nothing. Just like a branch of a tree, the branch of a tree cannot survive by itself. The branch of the tree cannot provide its own nutrients. The nutrients come from the roots and go up through the branch, or through the main trunk of the tree to the branches. If the branch was detached, it could not get the nutrients that it needs. It only gets its nutrients from the main trunk itself. In fact, the branches cannot stand up by itself. They have to be attached to the trunk of the tree. Without the trunk of the tree, they have no strength. If you detach that trunk, it's going to shrivel and die. It's going to fall to the ground. It's going to be there lifeless and die. Without me, ye are nothing. We have a hard time with that verse. But the opposite of this is the Lord is my strength. Jesus says, in me is everything. Then when we're plugged into God, we have the strength that we need. We have the strength to go one more day. We have the strength to take one more step. We have the strength to go one more hour. We have the strength to get one more thing done. The strength to do more obedience. The strength to go when we feel like we can't, when everything's fighting against us, we have to go. The days that we do not have the strength is because we're not plugged into him. He is my strength. The source of all of my strength is God. And I must be plugged into him. In addition, these three verses teach that God is my strength. These three verses also teach that God is my song. The word song in these verses is a specific Hebrew word of zimrath, which refers to instrumental music. Interesting enough, the only time that this Hebrew word is used is in these three verses. The word song is a different word altogether, all throughout the rest of the Bible. But this here is a very interesting word. It's that he is our source of joy and the reason for praise. He's our source of joy and our reason for prayer. Music in this context then shows that music is a reflection of God's nature. Music is not just for human enjoyment. Music is a divine gift, part of God's nature, because he is my song. And by the way, music has existed as long as God has. Do you know that when God created the earth, the angels were singing? Music existed before earth and time. Music is something precious. Music is not a man invention, and how dare our hubris when we decide to mess with music to make it fit us. By the way, when we do that, we're not trying to do a reflection of God. We make music a reflection of what we are. By the way, if we could just take a quick pause. If people from outer space lived and existed And they wanted to know what we were like based off of our music. What would they think we were like? What type of reflection would it be? Whether you listen to rap, we just kill everyone and hate everyone. You listen to rock and roll, we rebel against everyone and do whatever we want. We listen to country, we lie, cheat, drink, and whatever we want, and then cry about it. Music is a reflection of something, and if it's not a reflection of God, it reflects who we are. And the music of our society does not reflect us well as a culture. We need to have a music that reflects who God is. By the way, that other music, rap, country, whatever else you listen to, because it's a reflection of us, it shows that we don't have an important God. It shows that God is not that important and not the standard. It shows that God is small God, if even existent in our life. But music is a reflection of God and his nature. And for us, because we have a different song in type, we have a new song. It's no longer a music that reflects us in our character, in our society, in our desires. The new song in type is now a song that reflects who God is. Music becomes very important, and we'll talk more about that in a second. The third thing that this three verses teach is that God is our strength, that God is our song, and that God is our salvation. Remember that salvation is not a plan, it's a person. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God himself is our salvation. And we're thankful because of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross and raising again on the third day and is alive forevermore. We have a deep well of salvation because we can call upon his name and we can reflect his name. Now, as we go back and put in our attention on music, let's go to more of a teaching. So we talked about what those three verses taught. Now let's go study a little bit more about music. And let's see from the Bible God's musical nature. Did you know that God is musical? He is very musical. He loves music. He invented music. Let's see what the Bible has to say about God's nature. We know that God is musical, and God invented musical, and it existed before creation. And by the way, when creation is over and we have eternity future, there's going to be music there. And may I say it's not going to be gangster rap? God did not create music for humanity. He created it for him. Think about that. We are stealing his creation to try to use for ourselves when it was created for him, for his enjoyment, for his pleasure, for his majesty, to reflect his character. Let's look in the Bible, and I want to show you more about God's musical nature. Turn with me, if you don't mind, in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is one of the minor prophets, and it's towards the end of the Old Testament, the book of Zephaniah. So if you go backwards from Matthew, you go to Malachi, then you'll come to Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah chapter 3. We're looking at God's musical nature, that our God is musical. Notice with me Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah 3, and notice with me, and verse 17. Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. You see this? That God sings even today. That music is part of God's expression of love towards us. Amen. That he sings songs about you. God likes to sing. And he likes to sing over us. What a wonderful God that he has, that God's musical. We are selfish and we often just look at things that relate to us. But music is not created for us. It was created by God for his pleasure. And God is a musical God, and he sings over me and he sings over you. It is his way of expressing this joy over you. Do you know that you give God a reason to sing? Well, maybe some days you do. But God wants to sing over you. God wants to rejoice over you. God wants to express how thankful he is for you because you've accepted him, because you believe in him, because you trust in him. And he does it by music. Well, that just destroyed every image of heaven that you may have thought you had. Heaven is musical, and God himself is singing over you. Let's learn more about our musical God. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Zechariah chapter 9. Now, this will be an important verse to some of you. Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah 9 and verse 14. And the Lord shall be seen over them. His arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. Praise the Lord. When you play a trumpet, you're playing an instrument that God plays. Amen. God just doesn't sing. He plays an instrument. In fact, it refers to this in the book of 1 Thessalonians 4:6 when it talks about the trump of God. That God playing a trumpet. Which, what happens when he plays that trumpet? All the dead in Christ shall rise first, and us and alive and remain shall meet him again. It's the trumpet call that we're looking for. God is not going to say, angels. He's not going to say, all right, angel band. He's like, I got this myself. And he's going to blow his trumpet. Amen. And he's going to call us home. God is a musical God. He plays the trumpet. Now, again, there goes the image of heaven. We've now just rewrote what heaven looks like. He's singing and music. And it's not us just singing him. God's musical. He wants to sing. He wants to play. Isn't that amazing? We have a musical God. Notice, if you don't mind, let's look at Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. We know that Jesus is God robed in flesh, but he did not change his nature. He was still God. And we know that God's nature is, God is musical. God loves music. So let's look and see what Jesus did with music. Matthew 26. And notice with me in verse 30. So this is dealing here with the Last Supper. And as they finish what we call the Last Supper, they begin to go to the Mount of Olives. In fact, Jesus is going to take his disciples, and he is going to, and from John chapter 13 all the way up to John 17, he's dealing with his disciples and then finishes in prayer in the Mount of Olives. But as they are finishing the Last Supper, and as they are transitioning to the Mount of Olives, notice in verse 30, and when they, this is Jesus and his disciples, the they, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. You know what verse 30 teaches us? That Jesus sings. You know, I don't know if your little brain, when you try to think about Jesus and all of his stuff, singing was probably not on your bucket list. You probably didn't see Jesus with a hymn book singing out. Amen. But he sang. And he sang a hymn. In fact, we know which hymn it was. It was Psalm 118, which is a very powerful psalm. But Jesus sang. In fact, he probably sang eight hymns, eight psalms called the Hallelujah Psalms. And we'll talk about those in a different subject. But Jesus sang. Can you imagine? It's one thing to hear Jesus preach, and I can't wait for him to preach. Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear his messages? But then to hear Jesus sing? we have a musical God, that God sings in heaven. God has an instrument. He plays a trumpet. Jesus, when he was on this earth, he sang. We have a musical God. And because of that, it should be a reflection of us. By the way, I had mentioned that Jesus, the last song he sang was Psalm 118. If you might remember, Psalm 118 verse 4, the Lord is my strength and my song and become my salvation. Jesus sang this message when he was done with the Last Supper going to the Mount of Olives, that the Lord is my strength, the Lord is my song, and has become my salvation. Jesus was singing about a musical God. Jesus would know he was a musical God, wouldn't he?
Yes.
We have a musical God. So with that basis that God is musical, let's kind of build upon that. Another thing I want to show you and bring to your attention is that God desires his people to be a singing people. God desires his people to be a singing people. That's God's desire. Why? We should be a reflection of who God is. God's musical. He sings. He wants us to sing. He wants us to sing his praises. God actually commands us to sing. In fact, let's just look at a couple different passages. Notice, if you don't mind, in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. This is very interesting. Deuteronomy chapter 31. So Deuteronomy, Moses is about ready to die. He has brought the people to right near the Jordan River to where they're going to cross into the promised land. Moses is going to die in very short order. Joshua is going to take his place. And God says, Moses, before you die, I got one more task for you. And we see this in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy 31, and notice with me, we're going to look at a couple different verses. Start at verse 19. Deuteronomy 31, 19. Now therefore, write ye this song, now God is speaking to Moses, for you, and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths, that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel. So God says, Moses, I'm going to give you a song, and I want you to write it down. And I want you to teach them this song. Then I want you to put that song in their mouth. Does that mean that he takes up little sheets of paper and says, a song for you, and shoves it in their mouth? No, he says, I want them to have these words in their mouth, that it's ready to come out, that it's ready to go. I want them to know these words. I want them to be able to sing this song. Notice as we go down to verse number 21. And it shall come to pass that when many evils and troubles are befallen them, that this song shall testify against them as a witness. For it shall not be forgotten out of their mouths of their seed, for which I know their imagination, which they go about even now before I brought them into the land which I swear. Moses therefore wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. God says, I want you to take this song. I want you to write it down. I want you to teach it to them. I want you to put it in their mouths. So when bad times come, when hard times come, that they remember this song and it's a witness. What is this witness? That God is still good and God is still right. That you could trust him, that God is my song, that God is my strength, and he has become my salvation, that I could trust him. And then Moses said, yes, sir, wrote this song down, and then taught them. Notice as we don't mind, verse 30. And Moses spake in the ears of all of the congregation the words of this song until they were ended. By the way, chapter 32 is the song. And so Moses obeyed and taught them this song. What do we understand here? God desires his people to be a singing people. A singing people. In fact, the Psalms are full of commands for people to sing. In the New Testament, we see that believers are told to sing. We are to sing because our God wants us to be a singing people. What does that mean? That means that even if I'm horrible, I sing anyways. Why? Because God wants to hear me sing. Your neighbor next to you may not want to hear you sing, but God does. Amen. And because we have a God who is my strength, and more importantly, has become my salvation, that I have no problems. If that's what pleases him, if that's something small I can do to say thank you for saving me, is that a big ask? Not at all. That God wants to hear even me sing. There's a reason why on these videos we cut off the song service. I had some people asking, how come we don't have the song service on YouTube? I cut it off. That's where we lose views. No one wants to hear me lead singing, especially when they can't hear y'all. They just get me. But God wants to. God enjoys it. I don't know how, but he's a divine, gracious God who still loves to hear even me sing. And if God wants to hear me sing, he also wants to hear you sing. Even if you don't want to, what would keep you from doing that? Pride. You're thinking about yourself rather than your God. If you think about, this is something small that I could do for my God, and that's what he's asking me to do, why wouldn't I? When that's what he's given me. That he wants me to sing. We see something else as we're doing a study on music, that God has become my song. We also see that music reflects our view of God. Music reflects our view of God. Let me just do a declarative statement. Music is not neutral. Now, for those of you who are not embroiled in contemporary Christian music, you would say, well, of course it's not neutral. You know, when someone sets to compose music, they do not say, well, I hope my audience feels nothing. I hope that they're bored through the whole thing, that there's no emotional response. No. Anyone who's writing music is writing for the purpose of bringing a response. That music does something to us. Music by its own nature is emotional. You go to a marching band. Bum, bum, ba, bum, 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 bum. There's an emotion with it. There's an excitement to it. You're like, no, music could be anytime, any place. Oh, yeah? Well, then take your sweetheart to a date, and instead of having nice, flowery violin music, you go ahead and put that marching band music and see how it goes. Music is emotional and has a time and place. You say, well, are you sure? Yeah, put marching band music as your alarm and see how well that goes. Yeah. You're not prepared to listen to that. Bum, 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 bum. No. Music in its nature is emotional. It's conveying a message of emotion. And because of that, music not being neutral, there's a purpose behind it. There's a philosophy behind it, and music reflects our God, the music that we listen to. Biblical music, because it's a reflection of God, should be a reflection of majesty, holiness, and greatness. If our music is majestic, it suggests that we believe in a majestic God. If our music is sentimental, it reflects a sentimental view of God. If our music is casual or pop, which is short for popular music, it reflects a more of a casual, superficial view of who God is. Our music reflects who God is. Music becomes very important because it sets a tone and a tenor. It is amazing. Again, I'm not trying to dip too much into contemporary Christian music, but to watch some contemporary Christian music and to put the music like on a screen, but turn off the noise and just have the music in the background, or the video in the background. Then you play something like Amazing Grace, and you'll notice something immediately, they don't match up. You say, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. And meanwhile, you have the contemporary Christian music. It doesn't reflect the same message, because it's not reflecting the same God. Remember, music was made by God for God, and that he gave us music as a way to reflect and sing about his glory, his grace, his majesty. So our music becomes a reflection of how we see God. Why is it that we stick with the old-fashioned hymns? One reason is because of the doctrine of the hymns. The message that these hymns that you find in here teaches about God. But the music style also reflects our view of God. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. There should be a reverence. When we sing these songs, it's reflecting of our view of who God is. Because God is musical, he has become my song. My music that I play also reflects how I see my God. This becomes very important. We're so thankful that we do have a musical God. And that God has given us these things so we could sing his praises, that we could reflect upon how great he is. The Bible says in three places that God is my strength. God is my song. And God has become my salvation. These three things reflect upon who God is. And that I can sing because of his salvation. I could dig from that deep well and go through there and say, what a great God. And that our music should reflect our God. Because our God is musical. He sings. He plays the trumpet. Jesus sang. And that God wants us to sing. And the way that he wants us to sing is to glorify and honor and worship him with the right style, the right thing to reflect his character, so we are praising the right God. Is God become your salvation? Do you know for sure that he's your salvation? If so, is God your strength? Is he your strength? Is he where you get the motivation to go one more day? Are you plugged into Christ that when I am weak, he is strong? I could say that because he's the one that motivates me. Without him, I am nothing. I have to have him. Then if those things are true, then a natural step of reflection is that he has become my song. Let's go to the Lord together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for whom you are, that you are a real God, a majestic, holy, righteous God, a God who I deserve judgment, but you, out of your graciousness and mercy, forgave me anyways. And Lord, it is not much at all that you ask me to sing, and to sing in a way that pleases you. Not in the way that I feel like I should sing, but because of who you are and because of what you've asked me to do, it is nothing for me to say, this is what you want. I am willing to provide it. The best of my ability, knowing that it pleases maybe just only you. But Lord, I want to please you because of all that you've done for me. Thank you for being my great God. Thank you for being my salvation. And continue to be my strength as I purposely lean and depend upon you. Lord, I'm asking that you would strengthen our good folks here tonight and help them to be more dependent and be very conscious of our music, that it could reflect our great, holy, mighty, wonderful God. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time
to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.